Well, good morning. You can have a seat, please. You know, we don't do this very often because it's just not at all why they are up here, but man, I appreciate this band. Aren't they fantastic? I mean, it's just all the time, energy. Absolutely. And besides that song, the goodness of, I could sing that. We could do that for 45 minutes and then be done and go home, and I'd be just fine. Thank you very much. And you might enjoy that better than what's about to happen anyway, so we'll see. Well, my name is Jeremy. I am one of the pastors here at Commonway, and as always, it's just so good to be together. So we're wrapping up a series this week called Creating Space, and in a moment, we'll jump into this week's focus, which is Sabbath. But first, a quick preview of what to expect in February. Next week, Matt is going to begin a new series called Unfiltered. And we're going to explore some of those messier topics that for most of us, or a lot of us, are really at the heart of our real lives. So things like depression, grief, regret, and of course, don't stay away just because it sounds, you know, depressing. But, because right below the surface, really, of any of these discussions, we will find hope. Hidden at times for sure, but hope nonetheless. So, next week, we'll look forward to that. So, Sabbath. You know, it's an ancient word. It's an ancient idea. It's been observed and remembered and distorted and discarded by people throughout history. And it's not just Jews and Christians. I mean, it shows up with different names, but the practice has been present in many different traditions. And the basic idea is this. We set aside one day a week for rest and worship. Now, much could be said about the need for quiet, for solitude, for silence, and most of us could do with less TV, less time on our computers and phones, and much has been said, in fact, about that this month by Matt right here. But the idea of Sabbath takes all that and it ups the ante significantly. But if we're going to consider Sabbath at all, then I think we have to begin with this. You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Many of us, I would say, are dangerously tired, dangerously depleted, in fact. And here's the thing, most of us don't even know it. I mean, it's become our normal, it's our way of life. And we don't know anything different. I mean, we even go as far at times to actually applaud exhaustion. And we all know the difference between this, that exhaustion, and the kind of tired that is actually productive. I mean, it's the good tired, the kind you feel after, you know, a job well done. You give it your best, you work, you create. Out of your giftedness, you do it because God has given it to you to do. You show up, you do that thing, you lay it all down on the field, and you get home at night, and you're done. It's a really good, it's a satisfied kind of tired. And you know that if you just get a good night's rest, or maybe even a day off, you'll be back in the saddle doing fine. That's the good kind of tired. And all of us have experienced it. But that good tired is not where we live most of the time. We can celebrate it, we can embrace it when it happens, but it's not something we experience very often. And if all we do is chase after that feeling, that good tired, we will not be able to stop ourselves. We'll just keep going straight for exhaustion. Mental exhaustion, physical exhaustion, relational exhaustion, and I could keep going. So I want you to imagine what we might call the continuum of tiredness. And if you don't like that title, it was Matt's idea. But on the left-hand side, this is when you're feeling refreshed and replenished. John Mark Comer, who has come up quite a bit this month, he calls this the state of restfulness. I mean, it's here where we experience peace and joy, trust, love, gratitude, clarity, contentment, and deep, deep relationships. And in the middle, that's the good tired that I would just describe. And then on the right-hand side is what Comer calls relentlessness. And it's there that we experience anxiety and sadness, worry, anger, greed, confusion, discontentment, and isolation. Okay, so just take a moment. Maybe you already did this while I was describing it. And locate yourself on this continuum. You know, just between you and God. So where are you on the continuum between restfulness and relentlessness? So wherever you think you land, though, I want to suggest that you might just be further to the right than you want to admit. Because here's the thing about experiencing worry or discontentment or isolation. We are really good at denying that it's becoming a way of life for us. I mean, it's easy to justify or ignore or overlook. So maybe a small challenge. When you get in the car after church or when you get home, ask someone who knows you well to give you an honest answer. I mean, call somebody if you have to. Check to see if you're telling yourself the truth. I mean, I can guarantee you this sermon, this topic of Sabbath, it will be easy to dismiss or ignore. I mean, we can all come up with great ideas, great reasons and excuses why we don't need a day of rest or why it's just plain impossible. So I think the challenge for all of us, and I include myself here, is to have an open mind and an open heart as we consider what Sabbath might look like. We are driven, exhausted, and depleted. We were created for the refreshing and replenishing gift of the Sabbath, and we don't do so to our peril. Just as a disclaimer, I would count myself as a novice, or at best, really, or whatever step comes right below novice. That's probably where I am on this. In fact, any Sabbath that I've done successfully has all been accidental. It's not out of an attempt to actually practice spiritual discipline. I mean, I wish that were the case, but simply because I'm tired, I'm restless, and I've recognized the need to make some changes. And I'm already convinced, just in what I've experienced, that this might just be the key to unlocking a whole new way of living. Living that good life that God intends for us. So Scripture, thankfully, has some thoughts on this. As in, God has ideas for us that would be really helpful if we actually took them seriously. I mean, he's given us a practice that corresponds with our deep human longings and deep human needs. I mean, at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God rested. I don't think it was because he was exhausted. I mean, can you even imagine? The God of all power and glory, the first and the last, the one who is and has been since the beginning, before the beginning of time, creator and master of all, the very ground of our being, got tired and needed a nap. I mean, it just doesn't work for me. Something else has to be going on. I mean, I think he's giving us a glimpse behind the curtain of his genius. This idea of rest, it's in the very fabric of the universe. There is a need for rest, for rejuvenation, a need to stop and enjoy. This seventh day rest, It is actually a part of creation. There was this pastor and philosopher from the last century. His name was H.H. Farmer. And he said, if you go against the grain of the universe, you will get splinters. So good luck ignoring your need for rest. Denying the need for regular time to stop. It's like denying that you don't need healthy food. 3 meals a day. That you don't need to sleep when the sun goes down. But there are a few things from this part of the creation story that we can take with us. First, the seventh day is blessed. So in the creation story in Genesis, God blesses three things: the animals, the humans, and the Sabbath. And he says to the animals and the humans, be fruitful and multiply. So what possibly could that have to do with a day of the week? So John Mark Comer, in his book that we have mentioned all month, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, he offers this. It means that the Sabbath, just like an animal or a human being, has the life-giving capacity to procreate, to fill the world up with more life. And there's a promise in this. If you rest, if you truly come to a full stop and rest, you will experience more of your life. Your life will actually be better. And that reminds me of something that Jesus said. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And the day, it's also holy. Now, as modern Westerners, we've lost, for the most part, this notion of anything being holy, of anything being set apart as a place to find God. But for most people living now, and especially in the past, they would find our lack of the holy to be, at best, something bizarre. I mean, places are holy. The temple, the mosque, the shrine, that mountain, or that city. I mean, think about Jerusalem, or Rome, or Mecca. And days. Days are holy. Festivals, days of celebration, days of fasting, days of feasting. I mean, it's challenging for us. I mean, it's a stretch for us to call anything holy, let alone a day of the week. But I want us to see there's another promise in this. God is saying, if you will come looking for me on this day, I will be found. Now, Scripture doesn't say much more about this idea about the Sabbath until a little later on. This is after the Israelites have been rescued by God from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. I mean, some of us remember this story. They were in the desert, the wilderness, after their escape. You know, it's right after that part where the sea is parted, the chariots, the soldiers get swept up and drown. And if you don't remember, if you're not sure what I'm talking about, it's been a while since there's been a movie, so just wait. I'm sure we'll come around and have another movie here in a few years. But in at this point, God gives them the Ten Commandments. And in the fourth commandment, which is by far the longest commandment, God says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I mean, look at how this begins. Remember. Remember creation. Remember how I designed it this way from the beginning. Remember, this is how you were always meant to live. The day is blessed. It's holy. And it's not just for you. It's for your kids. It's for the folks who work for you. It's even for the animals. And perhaps most radical of all, even if you do not count yourself as a part of Israel, it's for you, it's for the foreigners, it's for the guests. And what a sense of relief that this would have given them. No work for an entire day, every seventh day. I mean, after generations of slavery, God is commanding them to rest. I mean, that's better than if I commanded my daughters to eat an ice cream cone, or if I commanded them to play outside with their friends. God is saying to them and to us, I want to give you peace and joy and gratitude. And doesn't that sound better than the anxiety and the worry, the anger you've lived with for a good chunk of your life? And then in Isaiah chapter 58, we see this. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I mean, look at this. If you call it a delight, we get to delight in the Sabbath. And what a relief. I mean, and look at this too, another promise. If you delight, then you will find your joy. The Sabbath, God blesses it. He calls it holy. It's a relief. It's a delight. It's meant for our joy. I mean, I want us to see here that this is more than just a Christian tradition. It's more than a fancy word for Sunday. I mean, Jewish folks still practice this from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And for the most part, Christians have moved this to Sunday because it's the day of Jesus' resurrection. But for any of us who were raised in the church, and the older you are, the more true this is, there are many different traditions associated with the Sabbath. I mean, some of you grew up knowing that you weren't supposed to mow the yard on Sunday, or do any yard work for that matter. You couldn't go out to eat, or go shopping, or see a movie because you wouldn't want to force others to work on your behalf. And if you're old enough, you actually remember a time when you couldn't, even if you wanted to, because everything was closed on Sunday. My grandparents owned a grocery store for their entire lives. I mean, they're still alive, and but that's never been, it still isn't. It's never been open on a Sunday. My grandpa says, if you can't make a living in 6 days, you need to find another way to make a living. Not surprisingly, we go to the New Testament, and the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day, I mean, they turned this way up. And in the process, they made it maddening. I mean, it's just plain weird. They'd taken this gift from God, this day of delight, and probably their intentions were okay, but they ended up adding all these other requirements. They had regulations, for example, of how many steps you could take on the Sabbath before it was work. You weren't supposed to cook. You weren't even allowed to light a fire. And then Jesus shows up and he starts breaking all of their rules. I mean, his disciples, there's a story where they pick grain from a field on the Sabbath. No. That's work. I mean, over and over again, Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath. He gets in a lot of trouble for that. In fact, it becomes one of the main reasons that they want him dead. I mean, Jesus, he's trying to get them, to help them to remember. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees, it seems, had it mixed up. They lived as if God created the Sabbath first. And then he got around to night and day and light and dark and the plants and the animals and Adam and Eve. It's as if he created an entire universe to serve this idea of Sabbath. They had it backwards. The Sabbath, it's a gift. I mean, it's not meant for these rules and regulations. It's not one more thing that God expects us to do. It's meant for our delight, for our joy, that deep joy that can only come from time set aside to be with God. Now, I think we have it backwards too, but in the opposite way. We don't have those rules and regulations in our culture and society, at least not any longer. I mean, it's the remembering itself that we have trouble with. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The remember, the Sabbath is waiting for you. It's made for us. So what is it that gets in our way, that stops us from doing this? Dan Allender, he has this book that I read, and I'm sure it took a lot of time to come up with this title. He called the book Sabbath. That's it. Sabbath. He says, there's three reasons. He says we're proud, and we're distracted, and we're afraid. But mostly, we're afraid. When it comes to pride, he has this to say. Boasting about work is a national pastime. The one who works harder against great odds and with fewer resources to gain the greatest ground wins. We are proud that we shoulder such immense responsibility and push our plow with the pride of aristocracy. Sabbath yanks us off our high horse, and because of that, few wish to dismount. And then we have distraction. You know, even when we have a legit day off from work, we tend to fill it with distractions, things that fill our time but do not offer rest or delight. It's not bad. I mean, the Sabbath is more than just avoiding work, though. So Eugene Peterson, maybe you've heard of him. He is the guy that took the entire Bible and translated it into what became known as The Message. It's that Eugene Peterson. He calls the typical American weekend, and I'm telling you, these are his words, not mine. He calls it the bastard Sabbath. It's a secular Sabbath, but it misses most of what God has for us. And then there's fear. What could it be that we're afraid of? Allender claims that we're afraid of joy. He calls joy dangerous. And that reminds me of something I read recently by Brené Brown. She says that joy is the most vulnerable of emotions. When we feel joy, it is a place of incredible vulnerability. Its beauty and fragility and deep gratitude and impermanence all wrapped up in one experience. When we can't tolerate that level of vulnerability, joy actually becomes foreboding. I can't enjoy this right now because I don't know what's going to happen next. And let me say this another way that might be a bit more blunt. I cannot rest, even if I wanted to. I will not risk joy today because I do not trust that God will take care of tomorrow. I think we're also afraid of delight. Allender says it's easier to drop exhausted before the television, laptop in hand, checking emails as we watch a pundit rattle on about the day's news than to live in accord with a pace that is measured by delight. I mean, we've lived too much life to hope for delight. We've been beat down too many times, disappointed, hurt, irritated, and even angry at our lot in life. But God, with the gift of Sabbath, is calling to us. Will you trust me? Will you take a risk and learn to rest? Remember that promise of creation. By calling the Sabbath holy, God is saying to us, if you seek me, I will be found. Now, for a lot of us, me included, we tell ourselves we couldn't possibly take an entire day to rest. And we tell ourselves that it's because we're too busy. We have too much to do. But really, or so it seems, if we look right below the surface, it's more than that. I think we have it backwards. We keep ourselves busy because of our pride. We're exhausted because we're distracted. And we won't stop and rest because we are afraid of joy. Do you know who really understands Sabbath? I mean, of all the people in this building, who do we know that gets it? It's the five-year-olds. I have a five-year-old in my house, and Ella, all day, every day, she does what she wants, and she does what brings her delight and joy, and she doesn't even feel bad about it. But unlike our kids, this isn't just going to happen all on its own. I mean, at some level, we have to decide what to do and then go do it and accept up front that this may not be easy. If it was, we'd already be doing it. And keep this in mind too, the rest, it may not feel very restful at first. But if that happens, the problem isn't the Sabbath. The problem is you. And like any discipline or habit we're trying to put into place, it's good to know before we get started what we're up against. So internally, I mean, I'm sure that you're like this, because I know I am. I want it to work now. Not next week, not next month, not next year. I want it now. There's a guy by the name of James Clear, and he wrote a book called Atomic Habits. And he talks about something he calls the Valley of Disappointment. When we begin something new, the change we seek often doesn't come as quickly as we want. And this is the Valley of Disappointment. And after some time, after we've gathered some consistency, even after we've hit some roadblocks and picked ourselves up and tried again, the change that we're after, actually it does begin to come more quickly. But most of us give up in the valley. You know, and then externally, life makes demands. The world around us is not going to slow down to accommodate your need or your desire to observe Sabbath. We shouldn't expect it. I mean, the ball game, the birthday parties, the meetings, and that's okay. Because remember, the goal isn't perfection. The goal is rest. So I want to offer, if I can, just a few concrete ways that you could think about as you enter into this, to start thinking about what this might look like for you. So first of all, invite your people. I mean, you have to start here, because even if you live alone, you can't find rest if in this process you shut everyone else out. Stay away. It's my Sabbath. That's not going to work. Sabbath is not meant to be spent alone. Parts of the day can be, and I would highly recommend it, but certainly bring others into the mix. I mean, if you're married, and especially if you have kids at home, plan the Sabbath together. I mean, I'm talking to myself here because I know no one else needs to hear this. If my wife is going to find delight and joy on the Sabbath, then I need to help make sure the house is picked up and cleaned the night before. I am really good, I mean really good, at ignoring dirty dishes. Maggie just doesn't have that skill. It's just so ask your kids to help plan the day, what to do, what to eat, or get a babysitter for part of the day to spend time away from your kids, or split the parenting duties. I get an hour now alone so that my wife can have an hour alone later. And whether you're married, single, old, or young, invite good friends to join you, perhaps for a meal, and celebrate part of the Sabbath together. Play games, tell stories, drink good wine, and laugh together. I think second, we have to accept the rhythm. Pick a day of the week, really any day. For me, it has to be Saturday. It's really the only option because like most of us, I work Monday through Friday. There's things that take up my time, the never-ending to-do list. I mean, we all know how that works. And then, of course, Sunday for me, I do work on Sunday. I hope you realize that, right? It's not the only day I work like Matt, but it is. I do come to work on Sunday. So Saturday, it has to be Saturday. But then once you pick your day, stick with it if you can at all costs. I mean, a floating Sabbath might be appealing, but there's something about that rhythm of 6 days on and one day off that is deeply ingrained in the way things are. As we know, God rested on the seventh day as a demonstration of the way he created us. And I know for some of you, you have jobs that that's not possible, and then you have to make other accommodations. But for a lot of you, I think Sunday is probably just going to be the best option. And bonus points, you get to spend part of the day here. So there you go. Third thing, cease work. If you're going to make room for the Sabbath, you're going to have to figure out how to stop working for a whole day. For a lot of us, this is going to take some courageous decisions. You'll need to ask yourself some questions that maybe you don't want to know the answer to. And you're going to have to say no, perhaps a lot. You may even need to rearrange the rest of the week in order to make Sabbath happen. Get the groceries, pay the bills, do your homework, paint the bathroom, finish that project at some other point in the week. And keep this in mind too. What's work for me might not be work for you. I do not enjoy mowing the yard. Not even a little bit. So there's no way I'm going to mow on the Sabbath. But if that's what you enjoy, if the idea of an hour or more outside alone with your thoughts, I mean, if that's what sounds like a good time, go for it. But I promise you, your brain is going to find a lot of ways to get around this. I mean, this is how you know it's work. If the main reason you're doing it is to feel accomplished or to check something off a to-do list, you know, that sense of release, of satisfaction, that's actually how you know you're doing work. If you're doing it because you don't want the task or the thing to be waiting for you tomorrow, then it's work. And don't do it. Leave the grass longer than the neighbors. It can wait. Leave the clothes unfolded. They will fold just fine tomorrow. Don't check your email. In fact, don't even touch the computer at all. Bottom line is, if you're doing it only because you have to, here's a tough one. If it's the thing you just have to get done in order to feel valuable or worthwhile, then it's work. And it'll get in the way of what God intends for you. Now, here's a warning. There's some risk in this. You might just find out that those things that concern your life throughout the week, they might not be as important as you think they are. Rest instead. Instead of work, the Sabbath asks that we rest. Now, I'm not sure that word, rest, really does it justice. I mean, sure, you can sleep in, you can take a nap, but that's the kind of rest that we need just to catch up. And we all know that if you spend the whole day eating Cheetos and watching Netflix, you are not going to go to bed feeling rested. What we need is the kind of rest that is rejuvenating. So here's what you do. Think about those things that you love to do, those things that give you energy and life, and then do that all day without any guilt or second thought. Read, listen to your favorite music, play music, take a walk, exercise, or don't exercise. Watch football, play basketball, eat brownies and ice cream, cook your favorite meal, tend to the flower garden, spend an hour talking to your spouse or your best friend just because. Play with your kids or grandkids. Watch a good movie. Play video games. Go on a long drive in the country. Go out for brunch. Cuddle. And if you're married, cuddle naked. So fill the day with those things that you love to do. But also set time aside to be with God. Make time for quiet, for solitude, for prayer. Read your Bible or a book that you have specifically picked out because it will replenish your soul. And if you're looking for a place to start, that John Mark Comer book about hurry is a good one. Start small, and you'll begin to crave and love this part of the day the most. Also, though, take this for what it's worth. There are a few things to consider avoiding. For one, shopping. Run to the grocery store if you've forgotten something, of course. But, you know, whether it's at a store, physical location, or especially online, try to stay away from buying stuff. It's a slippery slope. I mean, it could be fun and relaxing, but without much warning, it'll feed into that part of us that says, I need this. I have to have this. I'm not satisfied. I don't have enough. You know, in technology, particularly social media, those things that serve more as distractions, they're not going to be replenishing or rejuvenating. And worry. I mean, this is a tough one. You can't just say, I'm not going to worry anymore. I mean, it's easier said than done. But do what you can to stay away from those things that cause you to worry. The Sabbath is not the day to squeeze in, let's say, planning the budget or scheduling the next week. Don't overlook this. It might just be the heart of the Sabbath. Don't do anything that tempts you to wrestle control back from God. Make this your mantra. I trust you, and this can wait. Finally, worship. Now, I'm guessing that whatever just came to mind when I said worship, that's probably not what we're going for here. I mean, yeah, you can listen and sing worship songs if that's your thing. But if it's not, then don't do it. In fact, when it comes to this, I dare you not to try. Whatever you do, don't implement any worship into your day. But then stand back. Take a few weeks, give it a few months, and just try not to respond to the goodness of God. Because at its core, that's what worship is. It's our response to the goodness of God. And as you continue to observe the Sabbath, just wait and watch and see what happens to you. As you create space, you'll be surprised, all in a good way. I mean, this is kind of what I'm talking about. There are a few places where worship, it just kind of sneaks up on me. So a walk on the beach at sunrise. I mean, without any intention at all, I just can't help but respond in worship. I mean, the beauty of the ocean at dawn. I can't help but be in a place of awe and wonder. And I don't even really like the beach. I mean, there's certain pieces of music for me, classical music, Vivaldi's Four Seasons, boom. I mean, a good book, poignant moments with my wife and our daughters, those are the times when my heart and mind, they turn back to the Father in gratitude, in joy, in delight, and in worship. So find those places that elicit joy. Those moments and experiences that lead you to delight and are perhaps unique for you, and then go do that. There's a book by Ruth Haley Barton, and it's called Sacred Rhythms. I highly recommend it. It's a good one. And as we wrap up, I just want to share something that she has to say about the Sabbath. There have to be times when you sink into the comforts of home and become human again rather than using home as a hotel or a fast food restaurant. Times when you light a candle and find the place inside you that loves and then pray out of that place. There have to be times when you let yourself feel, when you let tears come rather than blinking them back because you don't have time to cry. There have to be times to be the creature, not the creator, softer, more vulnerable, and more human. And rather than always being tough, defended, and in control, there have to be times to sit with your gratitude for the good gifts in your life. They get forgotten in the rush. There have to be times to sit and wait for the fullness of God that replenishes body, mind, and soul. If you can even stand to be so full, there has to be time for the fullness of time, or time is meaningless. I want to leave you with three quick thoughts, and then we'll pray together. First of all, you will have to create space. You'll have to rearrange your life to practice Sabbath. But if you let it, the Sabbath will rearrange you. Second of all, this is not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. And last, the invitation of Sabbath to sit and wait for the fullness of God, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we are grateful for you. We're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for the ways that you are at work in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to be that presence as we go. Give us wisdom to make decisions. Give us direction. Give us good ideas. But Lord, most of all, teach us to rest. Teach us to reach out for that joy and that delight that you long to give to us. Father, that we may know you as we are known by you. So Father, we give you glory, we give you honor, and together we worship you, for you are good. And in Jesus' name, amen. It's good. It's good to see you. Good to be together. God, come back next week. We'll do this again.